most preachers could begin where we began in verse 10 and preach through verse 21, a series of messages from this text. I'm not going to do that tonight, but I do want to bring your attention beginning then in verse 17. You're familiar with this verse. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. This is nothing more, nothing different than what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember that conversation? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except he be from God." Jesus answered and said to him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Must he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus said, "I'm not talking about being born of water and being talked about being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again." When the Bible talks about Christianity, the Bible talks about it in the way of a completely new person, so that the old is passing away and the new is coming. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul uses the idea of an old man and a new man. The old man was the man before Christ, the one who could not help but sin. Maybe you've wondered, when you see the way that people act in the world, I've told my children for many, 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 many years, don't be surprised when unsaved people act like unsaved people. They literally cannot do anything else but that. They are slaves to their nature. You used to be that way. You used to be a slave to your sinful nature. You and I were born speaking lies. We were rebels from the womb, even sweet little Sylvia. Can't imagine how many illustrations you're going to hear about now that I have a granddaughter, grandchild close, but sweet little Sylvia, God bless her, her nature that she inherited from her parents who inherited from their parents, her nature is a sin nature. And what will be necessary for her is what is necessary for all of us. We need to become a new creation. So that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I hope you have come to value that phrase, in Christ. We've talked about it many times over the years. To be in Christ is a metaphor for your salvation. You were outside of Christ. And then when you came to profess Christ as your only Savior, you were brought into Christ. And being in Christ, you now are accepted before God in heaven. Outside of Christ, you are not accepted. Outside of Christ, God says to you, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you." But in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Christ, we are accepted into the Beloved. We are not accepted outside of Christ. This is the gospel. Christianity is an all or nothing proposition. You take all of Christ or none of Christ. Christ takes all of you or none of you. So there is no one who is partially in Christ and partially in the world, partially in Christ, partially in the flesh. We are in Christ or we are not in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, enjoying all the realities of being a new creature, like the old passing away and the new coming. bear with me as I repeat it. One of the great blessings of my childhood was seeing my grandfather become more like Christ. I've told you this so many times, it's probably horribly redundant to you, but forgive it if you would, please. My grandfather came to know the Lord in his late 30s. I've told you that all the swear words that I learned, I didn't learn it in the locker room, all the teams I was playing on. I learned those words in my grandfather's garage or in my grandfather's truck or on my grandfather's boat. My grandfather was 38, 39 when I was born. Much more like a second dad to me. I fished as much with my grandfather as I did with my dad. And when my grandfather lost the fish, I lost a little bit of my innocence, as my grandfather would say something about losing that fish. My grandfather is an older man who is a neighbor at my parents' and grandparents' property up in Hayward, Wisconsin. Jack is now 84 years old. He came to own a neighboring piece of property after my dad and my grandfather bought this half of a resort. And it was just those three men for a long time on this part of the shoreline. And Jack has said to me many times about my grandfather, you know, he was kind of a gruff old dude. And he was. He was hard on his kids. Not really on his grandchildren, but hard on his kids. And he could be hard on his wife at times. And I didn't know what I was watching. But as my grandfather aged, it wasn't merely that he mellowed with age, because you know that not everybody mellows with age. You know that some people get, well, curmudgeon-y as they get older. But my grandfather, that's not what happened. And my grandfather, the Word of God began to take root in his heart. He had professed faith in Christ, the local Baptist pastor going door to door, telling people about Christ on the south side of Chicago. My grandparents, who declared themselves to be good Lutherans, but knew nothing of the gospel of Jesus, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were gloriously saved. And then God began to change my grandfather from that point forward. Until Brenda can testify to this, when Brenda came into our family and as my grandfather grew older, he became a sweet and gentle and meek and humble man, opposite of what he was early on in his Christian life. I hope that's hopeful for you. Do you know the sin that so easily besets you? It doesn't always have to beset you. Are you aware that God is more concerned about your sanctification, your personal conformity to the image of Christ than you are? And He is working in you an exceeding weight of glory. He is preparing you to be with Him forever. He is changing you into the image of Christ. Granted, we resist that change. We kick against the gourds. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ is doing the work. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passing away, and the new is coming. So that Paul says, in verse 18, now all things are of God. All what things? Both the becoming a new creature and the sanctification, the becoming like Christ. He is doing all of this. The eternal God is working to change us into the image of His Son. That's why we can pray with confidence, oh Lord, change me to be like Jesus. We are praying in the will of God when we pray such a way. Our salvation was of the Lord. We had nothing to do with it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God in His mercy gave to us new life, and we believed on Christ. And we were gloriously saved by God in Christ. And God is now continuing that work in us. All things are of God. And here is what he has done, verse 18. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is opposite of what most of us want in reconciliation. How did the departure in the relationship begin? Whose fault was it? God's or Adam and Eve's? You know the answer to that. God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve rebel against God and eat of the forbidden fruit. Who destroyed the relationship? God or Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve. But who is the one who is reconciling the relationship? Paul writes, he has reconciled us to himself. That's opposite, isn't it? When we are at odds with people, isn't the preference that the person who wronged us, isn't this what we want? We want them approaching us. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? But that's not what God does. God initiates this reconciliation. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. God demonstrated his love. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All praise is to God. We have no part in this reconciliation. You understand that, don't you? We have no part in this reconciliation. This is a one-sided reconciliation. God did it, and the text says he did it through the means, the vehicle. What carried this reconciliation is the person, Jesus Christ. This is why when we are giving the gospel to people and when we remind ourselves of the gospel, when we preach the gospel from the pulpit, when we share the gospel with each other around the table, the emphasis is on the work of Jesus Christ. Because apart from Christ, we remain outside of the family of God. He has reconciled us through Christ. And now that we are reconciled, he has given to us a ministry. What is this ministry? This is the ministry of reconciliation. And I think he means this in two senses. Certainly, I think he means this horizontally. You remember from our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, would you describe that church as a church that was, well, blended, unified? Or would you describe that church kind of as water and oil? For me, it's probably the latter. I'm assuming for you too. The ministry of reconciliation is first within the local church. It is the task of the local church to be like God in reconciling with each other in the local church as God has reconciled himself to us and us to him. A good answer for everyone within the assembly. If someone were to approach each other and say, hey, what ministries are you involved in? Here's a good answer. I'm involved in the ministry of reconciliation. What do you mean by that? What I mean is I am really interested in working toward the unity of the church in all things. That's what I do in the local church. If this church, if any church, was made up of individuals who embraced the idea of a ministry of reconciliation, that church would be a strong and healthy and growing church. Of course, the ministry of reconciliation has a vertical aspect to it as well. In the same way that God brought us to himself via the means of a witness, he reconciled us to himself through the words of another. The words of another verbally, like we are right now. The words of another in a written document, like a gospel tract. However that has happened, God used one person to reach another. That's what's happened for you. It was a parent or a Sunday school teacher. In the funeral yesterday, we heard about, I think it was a vacation Bible school worker, I think, who gave the gospel to a 4-year-old boy and who the next day professed faith in Christ. All of you have some kind of testimony of where you first heard the gospel and where you believed, and it came from another Christian. This is the ministry of reconciliation. I love to hear your stories. This morning in the education hour, Nick, I shared with the group that was in here how a man, if I remember correctly, was at Walmart. You were working at Walmart. Do I remember that correctly? And across from you, you're stocking shelves or something like that. Across from you is a Christian man who gave you the gospel of Christ. And that really was your introduction to Jesus and the gospel. And you believed. That story is told over and again by so very many of us. What ministry has he given to these new creations? The ministry of reconciliation. What is this reconciliation? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The world. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, which parts of the world would you exclude from reconciliation? I can think of a few. I can think of a few that make the world a more difficult place to live. I can think of a few major cities in the United States that seem to provide a whole lot of chaos and havoc for the rest of us. And who is God in the business of reconciling? The world. The people that you know, are they part of the world? Do you find great hope in this text that the people whom you know who do not know God through Christ, that God is working now the reconciliation of those people to himself? This is the work of God. Here's what he's doing. He is not imputing their trespasses to them. This is what God has done for us. Impute. Laid to our account. Our trespasses. As you know, the scriptures contain many words which address the violations, the unrighteousness of God's people. There is the word sin. The word sin means to miss the target. God has a standard. You took your shot, but you missed the target. And because you didn't meet God's standard, you violated his standard. Therefore, you sinned against him. There is the word iniquity. Iniquity is this action that is immoral of itself, and you embrace it. There is the word trespass. Trespass means that God has put down a marker, like a boundary line, and has put above that boundary line a sign. And the sign says, no trespassing. Do not go beyond this point. To go beyond this point is to trespass against what God said. A trespass is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam, look around. See them all? They're all yours. Freely eat. Tomorrow, there will be more. The day after, there will be more. You may have all, except the one that's in the middle of the garden. That one is out of bounds to you. It is a trespass to eat of that. We have trespassed against the Lord. We know what he said. We didn't do it. We know what he said not to do, and that's what we did. He has not imputed those trespasses to us, but has committed us to the word of, and here it is again, reconciliation. Instead, he has imputed those trespasses to Christ and given them to us, his righteousness. To any in the gathering, then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's almost like God was pleading through us, be reconciled to God. This is a wonderful plea for anyone preaching the word of God to all who hear. Would you be reconciled to God? God gave to Nineveh, as we saw this morning, the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Would you be reconciled to God? Nineveh would not and suffered the consequences. Would you be reconciled to God? How would this happen? 21. He made him. God made the Son. God made the Son who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ had no experiential knowledge with sin. In every sense, he is innocent. This one who has no knowledge of sin, he made him actually to be sin. He made him sin. He made him a trespass, an iniquity. He made him this, and he made him this for us. The Son made by the Father what we actually are. Sinners. To what end? That we might become the righteousness of God. Well, how would we become the righteousness of God? If my sin is imputed to Jesus, credited to his account, then his righteousness is credited to mine. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. To every believer in the room, you read those last lines and you should say, that's me. I used to be in my sin. But Christ bore my sin, the Father putting my sin on him, the Father giving his righteousness to me, and now the Father views me as righteous, not as a sinner. What a glorious thought. What a great hope. What a certain confidence. And these righteous he will bring to himself forever. This is a tremendous text. I hope that you'll give it some further consideration.